This morning. I know we got several folks still out. I know Brother John and Miss Maria, they're out of town this weekend, and I know the Smiths are still sick, and I believe the Muses are still sick, but it's good to see everybody out. Good to see those who are back. I believe Brother Burt was sick for a while, and then I know the road's been contending with some sickness as well, and then Brother Dennis, good to see him back this morning, but we're just grateful that everybody's here who is here. And anyway, we want to just express we appreciate the time, being able to take some time off, spend time with family, and try to help out some with some sick family, just at least spend some time with some sick family. And I hate that it worked out the way that it did. We had actually had more plans to spend more time with sick family, but where they were at, my cousin was at in transitional care. They had a couple of COVID cases come in there, and so we just felt it was better not to get in there and bring something back with us, and especially since we had colds and everything else at that time too. It was just a crazy, you know, every time you turn around, somebody's sniffing, blowing their nose, and all that good stuff, and of course, 'tis the season. Yeah, that's exactly right. 'Tis the season. But anyway, we're glad to be back, and just appreciate that time as well. And hope I do appreciate Brother Harris coming in and helping us out. He's a good preacher, and I sure appreciate him being a blessing to come in and take care of things. And of course, I know Brother Mike helped us out as well. One of the Wednesday night services, and I know Brother Ryan preached as well. So that was a great privilege. So just and on a very non-sober note, more of a funny note, we watched the live stream a couple of weeks ago there at the house, just to kind of, you know, be here as much as we could without being here. And Josh was watching with us, and Josh, we're watching the TV screen, and Josh says, "Who is the dude with the epic beard?" Oh, that's Brother Eric. That's Brother Eric. So it's like, yeah. So your beard is now known nationally, brother. Just not international just yet, but it's national. If we get any comments from people overseas on your beard, it's international. So amen. All right. Amen. Well, let's look in Philippians chapter number 1 this morning. I want to read a good part of the chapter. I want to set the stage here just for some thoughts this morning. I know if we'd have been here, maybe would have preached another message out of John 1. Still may do that along the lines of the incarnation. And of course, you know, here we are, we're Independent Baptists. We think that the church started with us in the 1930s with people pulling out of the Southern Baptist Convention becoming Independent Baptists. But the church, you know, don't let the Independent Baptists know. Church started 2,000 years ago. You got to be careful about that. So whenever you say things like that, you've got to kind of, oh, well, what are you talking about? Well, there's been a lot of tradition. And I'll tell you one tradition that I don't mind, and I think it would be so good. You know, there are certain parts of the, and I use this term loosely, the Christian world, they truly celebrate the 12 days of Christmas. I'm all for that. I'm all for it. You give me gifts 12 days, I'm all for that. It's fine. That's fine. And I know that sounds self-serving, and it is. But I just thought I'd let you know. So anyway, that was 3 days ago on January the 6th, whenever all the 12 days of Christmas finally came to an end. So anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out at you. But I want to spend a little bit of time looking in Philippians 1 this morning and read through this. A good portion of the first chapter, not the entire first chapter, at least here. So, but Philippians chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading at the very first verse, just to give us a little bit of context, as it were, and move through the epistle here. The Bible says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet, and that word meet means appropriate, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, y'all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now you remember, the bowels were the seat of the affection. And so we would probably say something like that today, I long after you all with the same affection that, you know, or in the, with the affection of Christ. And of course, we've given you the illustration before when you first laid eyes on the person you married, you had that real sinking feeling in your stomach, you know. Someone said that was love. No, that was telling you to run the other way and you didn't do it and you're stuck now. So, all right. So now y'all know what we're talking about here. Amen. Well, they did say Paul either started a revival or a riot, so we're going to have one this morning, and I think I know which one it is. Amen. And look at verse number 9. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." We'll touch on that a little bit later. "That you may prove things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God." Now notice this contrastive conjunction here, but I would, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I don't know which one I'm going to choose. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for allowing us to be gathered here again this day. Lord, I want to thank you for the weather holding up to where we could be here. We know it was freezing last night, and the roads and the sidewalks were slick and slippery. And so we are thankful that you have granted us the safety to be here. We do pray for continued safety in travels as folks come in and out. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless our time together this morning, and that you would take what we've read today and these thoughts this morning and use it to draw us to you. And Lord, as we heard Brother Mike's burden in Sunday school this morning, I pray that same type burden would help us this morning to hear your word and, Lord, to take to heart the thoughts for today. And Lord, I know we have folks out who are sick. I know Miss Dixie's not feeling well. Others, Lord, we've already mentioned not feeling well. So I just pray that you'd touch them. You would give them a special dose and help of your grace, and Lord, that you'd bless them with your touch. Lord, we know that all healing comes from thee. Lord, even though these bodies are the subjects of science and the medical arts, we understand that unless you are the one who does the healing, Lord, the medicines that we take and the treatments that we look into will have no influence in our physical well-being. So I pray that you'd bless folks to just get well today. And Lord, we do pray for a church. Lord, we want to see that you do a work in our church family, not just those who are here, but those who are unable to be here. Lord, it is time, Lord, for us to gather again together with your people in the house of God. And Lord, we pray that you would bless those who are unable to be here because of sickness, Lord, that you'd touch them. Lord, those who are afraid to come in because of sickness, Lord, you'd give them the peace of mind and heart to be able to come in and to worship, Lord, with your people, Lord, as you have commanded us to do. Lord, we just bless you for your goodness. Ask that you'd bless the preacher's fellowship tomorrow. And Lord, that you would use it for your glory and honor. In all things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and give you my title this morning. Sometimes I want to give you the title at the end because I don't want. I like the whole cliffhanger thing. I like doing the cliffhanger. Some of y'all may not like a cliffhanger. I hate cliffhangers unless I'm in charge of them, okay? So I don't mind doing the cliffhanger if I'm in charge. It's one of the reasons that the latency issue with the presentations that we're giving on Wednesday nights on the New Testament, it's one of the reasons that that latency issue drives me crazy. Because what I've realized is I'm going to have to put everything up on the slide all at once. There is no surprise. There is no stop and let you think about something for a few seconds. And then we move to the next one. And then all of a sudden things come together. They kick in, you know. And all of a sudden you're seeing connections that you may not have been able to see before. Yeah, all that's out the window. It's just not going to happen anymore, apparently. So, but as far as the cliffhanger is concerned, I'm going to give you my title this morning. And the title is this: Paul's Focused Life. Paul's Focused Life. And when we talk about focus, I want you to think of about a camera lens. If you're trying to take a picture, if there is no correct focus, the end result is not going to be a clear picture. However, if the focus works as it is supposed to work, and listen to me, for the focus to work, the aperture has got to be open, which allows light to come in. Because without light, you're not going to be taking pictures that are clear enough for us to appreciate because we see in color. You know what I'm saying? So, to have focus, we've got to have a clear lens, a clean lens, and one that allows light to come through. Only then will the end result of the picture be what we hoped it would be. I remember one time listening to a fellow that I used to work with. He said there was one young lady went out, I think it was, and she set up her camera out in the Southwest, and she was getting ready to set up to take all these pictures of the sunrise, and said this older gentleman came in and sat down not too far away from her, set up his camera. And as soon as the sun began to rise, she had the old, had that little looking ball looking thing where she's like click, 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 click. And she was taking all these pictures of the sunrise trying to get the best picture that she could get. And said, as she was taking all those pictures, click, 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 trying to get the right picture, she said she noticed the older gentleman waited at a particular moment. She noticed that the sunrise was getting really pretty. He went click. And then as she was continuing to click, he was taking down all of his camera equipment and he went home. That's awfully strange. Later on, she was in town and came to ask a few people, telling them about the experience. Come to find out, the gentleman who was next to her was Ansel Adams, very famous photographer, who took a lot of beautiful pictures of the Southwest. And that was the difference between the amateur and the professional. She was continually clicking, hoping for a good picture. He knew exactly what was going to provide the picture that he wanted. And I said all that by way of introduction because I want us to focus this morning where Paul focused, and we're going to build up to that in just a moment. Before we do that, though, we look at Paul and Timothy. They're co-writing this letter, if you will. Paul's, you know, in a prison. It looks to be one of his Roman imprisonments. For those of you who are interested, we're going to come back to this in a couple of weeks or a few months, actually, when we get to Philippians. But Paul's writing this letter sometime around AD 61 or 62. Some people think that this letter might have been written from Caesarea or maybe even from Ephesus, but there's no evidence that Paul was ever in a Roman imprisonment for any length of time under one of those two. This more than likely is one of his Roman imprisonments. And he's writing to this church at Philippi. Now, you remember from your Bible reading that in Acts chapter number 16, Paul goes over into Philippi after the Macedonian call, if you will, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so Macedonia being the northern part of the Greek peninsula, Achaia being in the southern part, he goes into Macedonia. He begins to preach in Philippi. And because he is his preaching was of such an effect that it caused some folks a lot of financial hardship whenever he cast this devil out of this woman, he was thrown in jail. Well, you remember that he's in prison. The jail is leveled by an earthquake. The Philippian jailer gets saved. And sometime after that, a church was planted there. So this church is writing to Paul, or actually what had happened, the church had sent a man by the name of Epaphroditus. You read about him a little bit later. They had sent Epaphroditus over to help Paul, and Paul sends this letter back by Epaphroditus, not only instructing them in some areas that we're going to read about here in a minute, but he also sends them back to let them know that he was grateful that Epaphroditus didn't die on him, because he really felt Epaphroditus should have been serving the church there at Philippi, not serving him. That's how selfless of a person that Paul was. He was concerned about the churches, not so much about himself. And one of the things about a true man of God, a true preacher, a true missionary, a true pastor, they're concerned not so much about themselves, they're concerned about the welfare of the church. And we as Christians, one of the hallmarks of a Christian who grows in maturity, they're not concerned about themselves, they are concerned about the church. We've got to understand that God established the local New Testament church as the vehicle by which the gospel is proclaimed in what we call the church age. And because of that, we ought to put our time, our talent, our treasure, everything into the work of the local church. Well, Paul's writing back to this church at Philippi, and he's going to encourage them in persecution. We've read about that this morning. He's going to encourage them a little bit later to watch for and be discerning of false teachers. He's going to encourage them to be at unity and peace. He's going to encourage them to have the mind of Christ and to continue in the work of God. But I want to look just first of all at this chapter, because as we begin to read this chapter, I want to set the stage for us this morning. As far as the church at Philippi knows, they sent Epaphroditus to help Paul because he was sick. Paul is writing to fill in, as Paul Harvey would give, the rest of the story. And Paul is telling them, and as you've read this, maybe it would be good every time I do this, I wouldn't want it to get old, but I would like for us to stop and think that what we just read, we would have been out working somewhere in Philippi during the day. A messenger, one of the deacons, comes by from the church and says, "Hey, we're having a special meeting tonight. We've got a letter back from Paul. Epaphroditus got back in town this morning. We're having a meeting tonight." And as we would sit there in the church service, or actually, really and truly, we would have stood, more than likely, and the person reading the epistle would have sat down. It's all kind of backwards. Don't worry, we're not going to switch that this morning. I'm not going to sit down and make you all stand. But we would hear the voice of Paul. We would be encouraged by what Paul said, but there would have been a little bit of a cliffhanger, because as Paul is telling us, he's telling us that he's in prison. But he's also telling us in verse 20, that he has this earnest expectation, his hope, that in nothing he's going to be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, Christ would be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul is writing to tell these people that his own personal martyrdom really and truly could be very possible and nigh at hand. Paul could be checking out anytime. Now, having said that, we read a little further, and we read that he says that he's confident in verse 25, "I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Paul said, "My martyrdom is nigh, but I am confident that God is going to set me free and that I'm going to be able to do what it takes to help encourage you as a church, not only for your the furtherance of your faith, but for the joy. To let you see that God has answered your prayer, that I'm out, and that God is indeed going to bless you because of that." But here's the thing I want us to see. The entire time, I want us to remember Paul is in jail. And I'm going to say this again as we get through here, but Paul is not a prisoner of Caesar. Paul is a prisoner of Christ. It's all in how you look at the situation. And because of that, Paul is steadfast in the gospel. Paul has a steadfastness in the gospel. Now, church, why are we here? Are we here to feel good about ourselves? If we go to church to feel good about ourselves, let's stay home and watch, Smiling Joe. Have our best life right now. I guarantee you the perm in his hair probably costs more than what you earned this past week. Amen. Amen. And I'm not going to say a lot about a man getting a perm, but I think you could figure out how that would work. So anyway, some of y'all would think, man, I wish I had enough hair to get a perm, but that's all right. That's another issue. Amen. Why are we at church? Honestly, why are we here? Why is it that the church is so important? Well, number one, we are commanded to be here. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. As we get closer to the end times, everything is happening around us, setting the stage for what's going to come sometime in the future. May I say to you, we don't need less church, we need more church. We need more. We need more. But why is it that we're here? Are we coming because it's good for us? Well, it is good for us. Thank God that it's good for us. Thank God that sometimes we do leave feeling better, encouraged in the things of God. But I want to remind us that as we look here at this letter, we've only read the first 20-some-odd verses. We've read about a man who is in prison in a cold, damp, dark Roman jail cell. And because of where he's at, we would think he would have the right, per se, to get all pooch mouth, to look down, to be very negative. But may I remind us, when we see what Paul is going through, I want to remind us of his steadfastness in the gospel. And so with that, I want us just to take a few minutes and look in verse number 3. He mentions in verse 2, grace and peace from God the Father and from Christ. And then he says in verse 3, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Now, honestly, if I were to look here at Paul's remembrance, the first thing I'm thinking of is Paul's in jail. If he is in jail, he's thanking God out of remembrance because he's actually trying to, he's actually in denial of where he's at, and he's putting himself in better memories and denying the idea of him being in prison. But that's not the case. Look at verse number 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. The first thing that I want to see about Paul's steadfastness in the gospel is his prayer. I want you to see his prayer. This man is in jail. He's not in the Holiday Inn Express. There is no continental breakfast. Amen. Amen. He probably has people with whom he can share his meal. And they're about this long and have tails about that long and have little squeaky noises and eat the leftovers. Amen. And as he's in this location, Paul is not down in the mouth. His attitude is 10 times better than most of us would have were we in that same situation. He has a prayer. And notice this, he has a prayer, first of all, for thanksgiving. He is thanking God for the Philippian church. What is he thanking God for? For the fellowship and the gospel from the first day until now. Maybe he's hearkening back to Acts chapter number 16, thinking about the turmoil and the trial of going through the jail and the walls come a-tumbling down in the jail, as it were. The Philippian jailer calls for a light, springs in and says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they see this man get gloriously born again by the grace of God. A church started in that place, and God's name glorified in a situation where it looked bad. Suffering was coming, but God's name was glorified at the end of that personal suffering. And Paul was not concerned about himself. He's concerned about the church. And Paul is thinking about the fellowship of the gospel from that very first day from when they were saved until now, until this time. I'm thankful for y'all. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to think about Paul's attitude there, his attitude of prayer. He's making a prayer with thanksgiving. And watch in verse number 4, he makes it with joy. He makes it with joy. We talk about the difference between happiness and joy, and you know the definition. Happiness is very close related to the word happen, happenstance. Happiness is based on circumstances. Happiness, perhaps, is subjective. It fluctuates. And it rains outside, it's cold outside, it's dark when you get up in the morning, it's dark when you before you get home at night. I mean, that can be depressing. Amen. I mean, that very well can be depressing. But joy is on the inside. Joy is not something that is necessarily going to be dictated by your circumstances. And Paul here is steadfast in the gospel with his prayer, and he's thankful for this church. He's making requests with joy. And notice what he does in verse number 6. Not only does he make a prayer with thanksgiving, but he has a prayer of confidence. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. And if there's a verse that if you have not underlined, highlighted, starred, circled verse number 6, you ought to do that right now. Or at least do it when you get home and get you a nice straight edge ruler where you can underline it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in this building this morning are saved? Let me see your hand. If you're saved, let me see your hand. All right? If you're saved this morning, let me say, God has started a work in you. God has started a work in you. Paul said, being confident of this very thing. Let me ask you this question. If this chair had four legs that were all cracked and broken, am I going to take a chance on sitting in that chair? Absolutely not. But if that chair here has got all four legs that are going to hold me up, I can have confidence in that chair. It's going to hold up my weight. Let me say this morning that we can be very confident that the God of heaven who put His Spirit inside of you and has begun a good work in you, listen, He will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Don't think about giving up. Don't think about stopping. Listen to me. God has started something in your life that as you follow the will of God, God is going to bring that to pass. Now listen. Listen to me. Listen to me now. You young folks, listen. You need to have your ears open. You need to have your Bible open, and you need to listen for the voice of God that God can perfect that work in you that He has started. Amen. David and Ashley, y'all are young, but I want to remind you that God has started a good work in you. Now that you're together, your work is together, God's going to perform that. Blaze, listen to me, son. God has started a work in your heart. If you're saved, God started a work in your heart, and if He's done that, He will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Brother Mike, you think it's the will of God for you to be down at Indiana Baptist College. May I say to you, brother, God has started a good work in you. He is in the process of performing that right now. We can be confident of this very thing. And I want to say that Paul, in his prayer, in his steadfastness for the gospel, he had confidence in his church at Philippi, the church that he founded, that God was going to perform what or continue what He had started, and He's going to do that till Jesus Christ comes back. Amen. That ought to help you this morning. That ought to help you. That ought to help you. Amen. Amen. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you believe that? He's still working on me. Make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. Yeah, amen. Maybe we ought to sing that a little more often. We wouldn't sing that as a congregational. You know me better than that. I'd make you sing it. I'd say, all right, Brother Cole, turn the camera on, and whoever's not singing, turn it on so everybody can see they're not singing. Amen. God's working on us. There's confidence there. But notice in verse number 7, I could park right there and preach all morning. Paul says this, even as it's meet, it's appropriate for me to think this of you all. He says, I got you in my heart, and in as much as both in my bonds, where I'm at, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, he said, you're partakers of the same grace that I have, my grace. So I have very much confidence that God's going to perform what he said. But notice this, he says, I've got you in my heart. And he says in verse number 8 that he longs after them greatly in the bowels in the affection of Jesus Christ. So Paul's prayer for the church is a prayer of thanksgiving, it's a prayer of confidence, but it's also a prayer of longing. He is longing for that church. Now what do we mean by that? There's a desire to see that church in person. There's a desire to hear about that church as they grow in the Lord. There's a desire to hear news reports back that the church at Philippi has done a great work for God in the spreading of the gospel. Most churches, when you think of that, you think about the church at Thessalonica, who in just a few short weeks, Paul's only there 3 Sabbath days. He preaches a good bit of the counsel of God, including the second coming, and because of Paul's short visit, they had declared the gospel all over the southern region of Greece and Achaia, and in Macedonia, for that matter. You think, man, that's unbelievable. They had enough gospel to save the world, and they believed it, and they took what gospel they had to the world. Amen. Amen. And Paul says, I long to hear about you. I long after you all, no doubt for part of that. But then Paul prays for their love. And this sounds almost counterintuitive, but I want you to look at verse number 9. Paul says, in this I pray that your love may abound. That's good. We ought to love. We ought to love one another. Amen. And your love may abound, watch this, more and more in knowledge and in judgment. He wants the love to grow. Listen, love is not just a sentiment. Love grows in knowledge. The more you know about your spouse, the more you love them. At least that should be the way that it is. I understand. Amen. 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 We've got marriage counseling slots open all afternoon if you need to step in and talk to us. We'll help you out. But as your knowledge grows, your love ought to grow. Love's not just a sentimental feeling. That's why we should have good arguments for people who have questions about the Christian faith and about our faith and be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear to every man who asks us about that. But the knowledge is to also grow, the love is to grow not only in knowledge, but it's to grow in judgment. That word judgment carries with it the idea of discernment. You ought to know whether or not something is true or not. You ought to listen and weigh everything by what the Word of God says. Amen. So if we love God, it's going to grow in knowledge. The music we listen to, the movies that we watch, how we manage our finances, the friends we have, every bit of that is part of that love growing in knowledge and discernment or judgment. And so he mentions that. And he wants them to be filled with the fruits of righteousness to close out that paragraph in verse 11, under the glory and praise of God. And if our love is what it ought to be, we're going to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. We will be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And all that will be to the glory and praise of God. And so because of Paul's steadfastness in the gospel, we see his prayer. But because of Paul's steadfastness in the gospel, I want to see his positive attitude. Now look at verse number 12. All right. I'm writing, I got the pooch mouth. Okay? That's me. Now y'all may not have it, but I got the pooch mouth. I'm in Paul's situation. Okay? I'm a pessimist. I'm a procrastinator. I procrastinate tomorrow, and I am a pessimist. If something bad can happen, it will. All right? That's the Charlie Brown syndrome. All right? Some of y'all have it. All right? Yeah, you're a blockhead, Charlie Brown. Yeah, you're stupid, Charlie Brown. All right. I get it. I understand that. That's me. But that's not what we read in verse 12. Look at what he says. He says this, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Time out. You mean to tell me, Paul, that you're not concerned about your own personal welfare and safety? You're not concerned about your own comfort? Paul says, no, I'm not concerned about it. He says, I'm concerned about the furtherance of the gospel. And here's what he says. He says, my bonds in Christ, not by Caesar, but in Christ, are manifest in the palace and in all other places. So here's what Paul's saying. There are some here who would not understand or know the gospel unless I was here. Paul said there are some folks here who are saved because they have seen me in this place and the gospel's gone forward. I think we've said it before. You couldn't go up and knock on the door of Caesar's palace. Hi, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm from the church at Antioch. We'd like to come in and share the gospel with you. Nope, can't get in that way. What do? Well, Paul's arrested. He's taken into prison. And the guards who come down to guard Paul hear the gospel every single day. They hear Paul talking to other people who may have come in to visit with Paul. And what happens is the gospel goes forward into the very heart of the place that will one day try to destroy the gospel. That's how God works. So number one, the furtherance of the gospel, I forgot to give this, the furtherance of the gospel, that word furtherance carries with it the idea of progress. It moves forward. The gospel moves forward. You've heard about the pilgrim's progress. Well, the work of the gospel in the heart of pilgrim moved him forward from the city of destruction to the celestial city. Okay? What we see here in this passage, number one, is that there are those who would not hear. They hear this way, because Paul's there. But number two, look at verse 14. Many of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So you've got not only some folks who are hearing the gospel who normally wouldn't hear the gospel, you have timid brethren who become bold to proclaim the gospel. Paul's self-sacrificing service was a clarion call to those young men, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. When Paul stood straight with a backbone like a saw log, it helped these other young men to get some backbone as well and to stand just as well. Amen. And Paul even says this, that there are those who sought to make my life, my lot worse. He said, because some preach Christ not sincerely, but out of envy and strife. He said, some folks think that if I cause a ruckus and cause a public disturbance, it'll eventually go all the way back, and ultimately Paul's going to be punished harder if we make things out here and we preach Jesus who Paul preaches. Paul says, hey, the main thing is that Christ is preached. Now, I know that many independent Baptists don't like that verse being in there because, you know, we're right, we have truth, and ain't nobody else got truth. I mean, I've heard preachers say that Martin Luther wasn't even saved. I'm thinking, well, the Lutheran church is not the Lutheran church, it's the Melanchthonian church. That's a completely different argument altogether. But when we talk about Martin Luther, who declares that he was born again when he trusted Christ, friend, I'm going to tell you something. Yeah, not just him, but many others have been truly born again. We may not agree with them on all things. They're wrong on some things. Can I get a witness on that? They're wrong on some things. And I'm sure this isn't good to hear, but I'm sure that we're wrong on some things. I'm right on everything that I know about, until someone comes along and says you're wrong on it and disagrees with me. Of course, my thing is, well, you can be wrong if you want to. I'm going to be right. And what I realize is that it's going to take the judgment seat to iron out all those wrinkles. So having said that, we ought to be glad if it's a John Wesley who stands up and declares that you must be born again, who is a total Arminian that we would completely disagree with, to a George Whitefield who preached that you must be born again because you must be born again, and Whitefield was a Calvinist, but he took the gospel to the crowds and to the streets, and we would disagree with him on some things. We say, thank God that Christ is preached. And what's Paul's response? I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So when Christ is truly preached, we ought to rejoice. Now, having said that, the gospel that's preached on TBN is another gospel. Christ is not being preached. Amen. And there's a whole lot we could say about that, but we're not going to I'm going to go there. But here's where I want to look at that this morning. We'll take a few more minutes and try to finish up. But Paul says this. He says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation, the preaching of Christ, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Salvation in this passage is either release from prison or from his body. And again, the Philippian church doesn't know which it's going to be. It's a cliffhanger. They've not heard this epistle before. They're hearing it read for the first time. A little later on, Paul says, and I think, you know, thank God that I have this confidence. You know, the same confidence that I've got in verse number 6, I got in you and I got in this situation in verse 25, that God's going to let me abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. We've seen Paul's steadfastness in the gospel and his prayer lives. Paul's steadfastness in the gospel leads to his positive attitude. But Paul's steadfastness in the gospel leads to his priority. And here's where I want to come to on this New Year's event, New Year's month. I know that I was not with us here the first Sunday in the new year. So this is my New Year's message to us as a church and to those who are able to listen in by way of the live stream. Paul's prayer, his positive attitude, are all an outcome of his priority. His priority. Look with me in the end of verse number 20. He speaks of his earnest expectation and his hope. And what is that? Here it is. That Christ shall be magnified in Paul's body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul's desire is that God, Christ, is magnified. Now I want to ask us a question this morning. If we were to do and I hate to even say this, the one reason I hate the new year, is because I have to do paperwork to prepare for the 15th of April. Yeah, that just threw a damper on the whole service, didn't it, right there? Amen. Was a bad year. We got through it. Well, 2021. What kind of year was 2021 for you? Was it a good year? So, I mean, some of y'all had some good things. Amen. Some of y'all had some good things. Amen. Some of y'all got out of the government indoctrination system and are being schooled at home. Praise God. That's right. Amen. 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 That's right. Some of y'all were blessed with health after being real bad sick. Brother Arnie. Amen. I thought we was going to lose Brother Artie back in August. I sure do thank the Lord for walking in and taking care of things. Amen. Amen. I sure do. Amen. 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 And we could go on. You know, we've been blessed in the church to have been expanded by one more. We appreciate the Collins growing the church. We appreciate that. Amen. Amen. That's right. Some of y'all keep growing the church. Amen. Keep growing the church. Amen. My family been blessed with a little grandbaby. Amen. I'm Papa now. Papa John. Amen. Amen. Although Papa John's dough is just nasty. I don't know how some of y'all like that Papa John's pizza. Lord help us. If we were to take a financial look back at 2021, well, I guess the Internal Revenue Service will figure out how that's been. I mean, my wife buried a parent, I buried a parent. Some of us in here have buried other folks, you know. It's been a sad time. But let's talk about this spiritually and do a spiritual appraisal, a spiritual bookkeeping of 2021. If I were to ask you or me that the words, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death in 2021, would Christ have been magnified in our bodies in 2021? Individually. Now I'm going to let you stop writing. I know some people write, but here's the thing. A lot of times we write because it helps us to put off what we've just heard. Say, you don't, yeah, I know that. I know how it works. Because I've written the same way for the same time. Trust me, I know. Look at verse 21. And I believe it was Richard Hivner's pastor in Texas who said, you're either in Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Or you're in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We're right in between one of those two verses. And I don't know if I can take Paul's words and say that we are in a strait betwixt two, but I want to ask us this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just take this with me. If you want to write it down, you're welcome to. To me, to live is, and put a blank right there. To me, to live is, and if you had to write a letter, sign it at the bottom, and send it to your family, to a friend, parents, you know, co-worker, person you're witnessing to, person you're trying to encourage, what would you put in the blank? Paul's purpose was Christ. Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's example. You read through Philippians 2 and 3, we see the same mind that Christ had. Paul exhorts the Philippian church to have. Be kind of hypocritical, Paul, if you're encouraging them to have it and you don't have it. So I'm thinking Paul probably had it because we see that in Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul wanted to know Christ, have that mind of Christ. And we see where he encourages the church at Philippi to be in unity and to think on the things that are right. So the purpose of Paul's life was Christ's life. His life is the example, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His atoning sacrifice for sin. So I want to ask you, if you were to say, to me to live is blank. All right, to me to live is to make a living for my family. Is that necessary? Fellas, is that necessary? Yeah, it's necessary. For me to live is to, well, is it to make a living for my family? Well, that's part of what I need to do. It's right. And if any man doesn't provide for his own, he's denied the faith, he's worse than an infidel. But stop and think about that just for a moment. Though that is required in us, is that the reason we live? For if we provide and put a roof over the head of our children and our wives, if they don't have a relationship with God, if we don't encourage them in the things of God, if we don't teach them the things of God, what good does it do to provide food, clothing, and shelter for future infidels? Future Christ deniers. There is a struggle and a challenge in my own life to be able to put Christ into that blank. If you do not have that struggle and that challenge, talk to me after service. I want to hear this. I want to hear your secret. What I'm doing this morning is I'm wanting to cause us to focus on the priority that Paul had. Paul's priority was the gospel because that was the reason Christ came. To die for our sins according to the Scriptures, to be buried, to rise again the third day according to the Scriptures. And every bit of that takes into account His sinless life, His complete and perfect fulfilling of the law, the example that He gave of a selfless life, laying aside His own desires per se and wants, and to fulfill the will of His Father. Every bit of that is the reason Paul could be steadfast in the gospel, because that was his focus. For to me to live is blank. We all have hobbies to some degree, things we like to do, things we enjoy. But every one of those needs to take a back seat to Christ. I've said it before, Brother Allen, you're not a truck driver. You're a Christian who uses truck driving as a means to provide for your family and the needs of your family. Amen. Brother Kurt, You're not the maintenance guy extraordinaire who can wire and plumb and weld and all that other stuff. You can do all that type of stuff, be a mechanic. I was going to say I hate you, but I don't hate you. I really dislike that you can do those things and I can't do them. And I'll just say this, I'm very jealous of you. And pray for me because I'm not right there. Yeah, but that's not who you are. You are a child of God, a born-again child of God who has been given that gift. We say a skill set. You've been gifted that skill set to be able to provide for the needs of your family. Amen. David, you are a welder, but you're not a welder. You're a Christian who uses welding as a means to further the kingdom of God. And you've done that before for not just, you know, providing for the needs of your family and your tithe and your missions, but also for helping missionaries get down the road. I say amen. I want to remind us that the job that we do does not define us. Our identity as children of God in Christ identifies who we are. And because of that, our focus ought to be on the gospel. So church, what I want to leave us with this morning is this. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, watch this, and to die is blank. So church family, for me to live is blank, and to die is blank. I've only heard one man, Brother Stennett Blue, talk about looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. And that's because he raised something like $30 or $40 million for missions. Okay, I would look forward to the judgment seat just to see all the fruit that every bit of that brought forward to the glory of God. There's part of me, I can't wait to see that. But then there's part of me wants to hang my head in shame for the times I've dropped the ball. The times when I was not everything that I should have been. The time whenever I was not prepared to give an answer to every man of the hope that lied in me with meekness and fear. We've got gifts. Let's use them. Not just 9 to 5 and not just in the church house. Outside to bring other people to Christ. I know we've had several people ask, you know, when are we going to start the Bible studies back? Now that Miss Audrey's back, you'll start the Bible studies back up. Well, maybe we need to start them back up again. But even more importantly, it wouldn't hurt to have a Bible study with some friends or acquaintances who don't know who God is. Brother Doolittle down in South America, when he talks to people, and I'm almost finished. I'm gonna be finished by 20 after, I promise. Here's one of the things that he does. He's got a 5-lesson Bible study that when he witnesses to people, it talks about who God is, who Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, what God says about sin, how we respond to God. And he goes by and has a 5-week Bible study every week with people who are open to that. And whenever he gets his foot in the door, he studies with them, shows people who God is, that he's holy, harmless, he's sinless, all of that. He shows who Christ is, being the virgin-born Son of God, all of those things. He deals with the doctrine of God, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of salvation. It's basically what he does. And calls them to repentance in that last lesson and leaves it with them. And then when they decide, if they decide they want more understanding, they want to be saved, he continues that. Somebody says, no, I'm not interested. He's sown the seed. Maybe somebody else at some point in time is going to water. Let God give the increase. But I've wondered how many times that would be so good to have other folks who would be willing, maybe not so much in a church setting, but in your living room. Maybe at a coffee table, a coffee shop. Coffee shop down where I go to sometimes in our hometown, they've got a little conference room set off, and I've been there talking to my buddy, just, you know, reading the thing, studying for my the class I'm teaching here in the next month at Brother Price's, and I see several guys walking in there to do their Bible study. Coffee in hand, Bible study. You know, is it a men's group? Is it like an open group where people are coming and asking questions? I don't know. One thing I do know is this, that there are places where those types of studies can happen. And so I want to encourage you this year, maybe try to find one person, maybe a person a month, to try to reach out to see if that would be of help. And you know, I'm here to be a help. I don't care to help out a bit at all. We can do whatever. But I'd like to see us do, you know, I'm not against knocking doors. I'm not against that. But one thing that probably would be a help is if you have family members who aren't where they ought to be, we could start some of that potential Bible study, seeing if they would be interested. All that being said is, for me to live as Christ and to die is, I would like for us to be able to say gain. And for children of God, it's going to be gain. I get it. I understand that. But how much have we done for Him? Remember the song, when we look on His face, thorn-shadowed face, we'll wish what? That we had given Him more. Amen. All right. Well, there's my New Year's challenge to us as a church. See what the Lord would have us to do with that. All right. Lord, we thank You for the day. Thank You for Your goodness, Your blessings. We pray that You'd bless what's been said this morning to the glory of God, the help of Your people. We pray that You would help us to be able to echo the words, not just echo the words of Paul, but to say them from the heart, that for us to live is Christ. Lord, put You first. And truly, Lord, for a child of God to die is gain. But Lord, nowhere near as much as it would be as if our whole life we would eat, drink, sleep, the priority of the gospel. I know fathers need to provide. Mothers are going to be good mothers, raising their children, teaching them, training them, sharpening those arrows and straightening out those arrows while the time is right to put them in the bow and to turn them loose. And Lord, I pray You'd bless and help us to be focused. Lord, for our young folks here, to have confidence that, Lord, You've begun a good work in them. Those who are saved, You'll perform it till the day that Christ comes back. And what a promise that is. They'll just listen to You, open up their hearts to the Word of God, and be obedient to what the Spirit of God says through the Word for them to do. I pray that You give them grace to do that. Lord, bless the remainder of the day, those who are out sick. Lord, we know we've got several who are out sick and others. Lord, in our church family who have been sick, we lift them up to You today. I ask You just to be glorified in their lives. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace and for all You do. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Please bless the trip home. May it be safe. And the services the rest of the day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.